I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. I noted on Easter Day that the resurrection is an event, at least to the modern secular mind, that lacks credible evidence. From the faith perspective, Christians have a variety of viewpoints about the resurrection. Still, despite hotly contended differences, at the end of the day, our response to the question of evidence is simply to appeal to mystery. Mystery is no longer mystery if you can explain it. Mystery is not to be toyed with in the mind, accepted or rejected on the basis of evidence. That's not how mystery works. Mystery is the protection of an awareness that is not susceptible to rational explanation. The resurrection of Jesus is a divine action within the timeline of human history. And as 21st century Christians, we are living through the unfolding of that timeline, bookended between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection and restoration of the whole of the creation. And we need to know only two things about the resurrection of Jesus. The first is that the resurrection does not happen to Jesus alone. The Western artistic tradition, portraying Jesus triumphantly emerging from the tomb like a superhero, is incomplete and misleading, because it presents the resurrection as a Jesus-only event. In the Eastern Orthodox artistic tradition, Jesus is depicted emerging from the tomb with arms extended and grasping the hands of Adam and Eve, pulling them up from their tombs as he rises from his. And the message here is that the resurrection is a creation-wide event, a restoration not only of Jesus himself, but of all of humanity at the head of creation. And another way to put it is that resurrection ushers in a new chapter in God's involvement within the timeline of world history. A renewed invitation for collaboration between human agency and the divine purpose. And the second thing that we need to know about the resurrection is that our awarenesses of the resurrection are gut experiences. We have traditional sayings. I feel it in my bones. I sense it in my water. I know it in my bowels. Our ancestors were clearly less squeamish about bodily functions. And these old sayings attest to somatic perceptions of truth embedded in the body, rather than intellectual in the mind or emotional in the heart. As Sam Wells, the vicar of the illustrious namesake of St. Martin in the Fields at the eastern end of Trafalgar Square, puts it, resurrection is a breathtaking mystery. It's also the epicenter of the Christian faith. It's something to be discovered, believed, and lived. It's an idle tale if it simply remains a technical event. If it's real, It's a cosmic transformation. It's not something to agree with in your head. It's not even something to believe in your heart. It's something to know in your gut. Mark's gospel is the gospel appointed to be read in 2024. And this poses a problem for the Sundays after Easter, as you could see by my confusion this morning. Because Mark abruptly ends his gospel with the disciples standing frightened and perplexed before the empty tomb. Mark records neither the resurrection nor any post-resurrection encounters. The empty tomb is a wonderful image, and we used it as the cover of our Easter Day bulletin. And during the Easter season, we will continue to play on the image of the entrance stone to the tomb, rolled away to reveal the emptiness within. In our prayers of the people, roll away the stone, Lord, we ask, from all that impedes the collaboration of human agency and divine purpose. Now, because Mark provides neither resurrection nor post-resurrection encounters between Jesus and his followers, on the Sundays following Easter, we need to rely on Luke and John's accounts of the days following Jesus' resurrection. And in the 24th chapter, the final chapter of Luke's gospel, he gives us two post-resurrection accounts. Earlier in the chapter, we have the arresting story of the two disciples encountering Jesus on the road to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And today we have the second account of Jesus appearing to the gathered disciples. Both are accounts of resurrection as intuitive gut awarenesses. Now, Luke and John present the post-resurrection Jesus as a transformed body, no longer limited to material obstacles. He appears and then he disappears again, having passed through walls and locked doors. Yet Luke records that Jesus still eats. Whether he needs to or not is not gone into. But he eats to communicate physicality, bodiliness. But it's the marks of his crucifixion wounds that become the key identifier between Jesus' human and his post-resurrection bodies. Now, we might imagine that the post-resurrection Jesus had a body completely healed from all the wounds of the crucifixion. If Luke was making this story up, would he not have emphasized the glorious perfection of Jesus' post-resurrection body? Instead, he is at pains to record that the wounds are still visible in the otherwise changed body. There's a raw gutsiness to this image, an intimate physicality. And the two resurrection, post-resurrection stories in Luke, we got a smattering of the first before we actually found our way to the second this morning, must be read as consecutive incidents in the same story. The two disciples who had journeyed to Emmaus have just returned to the group, literally out of breath, such was their haste, with a report of an encounter on the Emmaus Road. They pour out their story of an encounter with a stranger who, before they recognized him as Jesus, nevertheless made their hearts burn within them. Now, I hope you've all got a copy of the icon insert. The Ukrainian artist Ivanka Demchuk, in her work, The Road to Emmaus, influenced by techniques and aesthetics of iconography, depicts Christ robed in white, facing the two disciples in black. Demchuk has layered gold leaf flecked with white, covering the disciples' midsection, drawing the eye immediately to the torso. The two disciples returning from the Emmaus Road encounter were not attempting to be anatomically correct in describing the experience as hearts on fire. They were trying to articulate the effects intuited in the guts. Before they cognitively recognized Jesus, they felt him. Intuiting him, resonating deep in the gut, they later exclaim, "Were our hearts not burning in us as he spoke to us?" Demchuk's depiction also depicts a possibility that they might easily just have cried out, "Did not our guts roil, our stomachs churn within us?" The gut is the seat of intuition. Intuition is knowing something without knowing how you know it. It's knowing before the clarification of thinking. It's knowing before the organization of feeling. It's perception beyond the verification of the five senses. Knowing as the intuition of the gut is the realization of something intangible that is nevertheless influencing and changing everything. Resurrection remains a mystery to the rational mind. We can't directly comprehend resurrection. Yet like the 90.5% of dark matter and dark energy comprising the universe, we know it's there through observing its effects on the 0.5% of the universe we can see. And like the effects of dark matter, dark energy on the visible universe, Jesus' resurrection is known through its effects registered in the intuition of unstoppable change, which the prayer book poetically refers to as the raising up of things cast down and the renewal of things grown old. Teresa of Avila reminds us, Christ has no body but ours. No body now on earth but ours. And the resurrection's effects are felt in the gut, where the collaboration between human agency and the divine purpose is furthered by the choices we make, the actions we take, even the mistakes we make. Our human agency has the potential to align with the furtherance of the divine purpose for the creation through stories that we construct to tell ourselves about the world. But more importantly, through how these stories influence the way we are to live in it. Amen.